Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We're in 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings 16. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are familiar with this verse? It comes from the book of Isaiah. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Anybody heard that verse before? Kind of sound a little familiar? Get on Christmas cards? Who was that spoken to? Who did Isaiah speak that verse to? And why did Isaiah tell the king this verse from God? We're going to find the answer to that question in this chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 16. An amazing prophecy spoken about the coming of Christ being born to a virgin. Emmanuel, God with us. You would think that God would share that through his prophet Isaiah to a good and righteous king. That wasn't the case. King Ahaz, the king we're going to study about today, he was a wicked and very unrighteous king. So why even study this guy? Why spend a whole chapter devoted to him? Why should we look at King Ahaz's life? Because a study in King Ahaz's life is a study in a wasted life. And tragically, there are many, many people today that will come to the end of their life like Ahaz did, in a tragic waste. But in spite of Ahaz's failures and sins, God still uses him to accomplish his purposes. Isn't that amazing? So I've divided Ahaz's life into a series of four choices or decisions that he makes. We're going to look at them in chapter 16. And these four strategic choices and decisions lead to his eventual undoing, his ruin. So why should we study these mistakes? Because these same four mistakes are being made and have been made by millions of people that are on the planet today. Wow. No one comes to the end of their life without making a series of choices, a series of determinations that either bring them to the place where they want to surrender and submit their lives to the will of God, or where they want to harden their hearts and choose to disobey God. You don't come to the end of your life all of a sudden with one choice. It's a series of choices, and we see that King Ahaz's choices led him to sin, to compromise, and finally to apostasy. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would incline our hearts to wisdom, that we might hear your word to know you. Lord, that we might learn from you. And Lord, every one of us have areas of compromise in our life. And Lord, if left unchecked, those compromises lead to very, very tragic consequences. So Lord, I pray that you might speak to us personally, that you might encourage us, and Lord, that you might change us today. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 16 is where we'll be studying the first step downward for King Ahaz is right here in these first four verses. Ahaz sacrificed his family to gain prosperity. Yeah, prosperity. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel indeed. He made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations, which the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. So at this time in Judah's history, both Judah and Israel now are worshiping the gods of the pagan nations around them. Gods like Baal, gods like Ashtoreth, gods like Moloch, gods like Chemosh, and many others. These are the same gods that God took and rooted out the Canaanites and took them out of the land because they had worshiped these same gods. And they're being worshiped now by the people of God. It was believed in that day that if you would take your child, your firstborn, and lay them on the brazen hot arms of the statue of the god Moloch, when it was fiery hot, and you would hear the cries and the screams of your little baby as it gave up its last breath, that if you would give your child to Moloch, that you would be insured prosperity by that god. Tragically, he didn't just sacrifice his son to Moloch. Because remember I told you that in 1st, 2nd Kings we have parallel stories of the same accounts of the people, but they give us a little more detail in 2nd Chronicles and 1st Chronicles oftentimes. Well, in 2nd Chronicles 28:3 it tells us he sacrificed his children. That's more than one, isn't it? Yeah. What a tragedy. Sacrificing your children to other gods. Well, that happened a long time ago, Pastor Steve. That doesn't happen anymore, at least not in the United States of America. Oh, really? Maybe not in the same manner, but the result is the same. The baby died. Tragically, men and women faced with an unexpected pregnancy have been placed into the same position of having to make a choice, whether to sacrifice their son or their daughter in order to secure their future or suffering the hardships and the difficulties of a crisis pregnancy that you weren't ready for, you weren't prepared for, and it was going to change and alter your life. Now, I'm not suggesting that everyone that chooses an abortion does so for financial gain or in order to secure prosperity for themselves, but there are many, many children that are aborted in America today by the mom and the dad sacrificed in order that the mother and the father might have a better life. That is tragic. But let's put this into a biblical perspective, because it even gets more tragic when we look at it biblically. In Exodus chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 18, we're told by God, he tells his people, when your child is born, you have to redeem that child back from me. Now, it wasn't a large amount of an offering. It was really more symbolic for God's people. But when they received a child, and God gave them a child, they actually had to go and pay money back to the temple as a thank you to redeem the child's life. Why? Because God said, that child is mine. It's mine. It's not yours. It's mine. You have to buy that child from me. God was trying to show his people that children are a blessing and they're a blessing from him. God said that everything that passes through the womb is his. We are simply just stewards over it. And here we see a king, Ahaz, a king of Judah. Those were the good guys, okay? Those are the ones that had more of the worship of Jehovah than the northern kingdom. They had the temple. They had the sacrifices. They had the high priest, the Levites. They had all of that going for them. The Ark of the Covenant, everything was there. All of the religious Jews from the north migrated to the south because they wanted the true worship of Jehovah. This is the kingdom we're talking about, Judah, the southern kingdom. Yeah. And the king of the southern kingdom is sacrificing his own children to pagan gods? Oh, it gets worse. This king, King Ahaz, he's a descendant of King David. God had promised, remember, that he would always have a line that would go through David's descendants all the way to the promised Messiah. So now here you have King Ahaz, who is a descendant of David, literally sacrificing his kids. These are the promised heirs of the promise of God to bring forth the Messiah. He's killing them to demon pagan gods? Are you kidding me? Talk about presumptuous. Would you say he's testing the Lord? Later he's going to talk, we're going to share how he says, I wouldn't test the Lord. Oh yeah? Talk about testing the Lord. The second step downward for Ahaz is Ahaz valued help from people rather than help from God. We do that too often, don't we? Verse 5, then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. So they came into Judah, and they besieged the city of Jerusalem, but they could not conquer Jerusalem. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwelt there to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, we talked that he's TP for short, the king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. And Ahaz took silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Syria. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up from because against Damascus and took it and carried its people captive to Kir and killed Rezin. So both the king of Israel and the king of Syria, two nations to the north of Judah, they wanted Judah to align with them in a confederation of three nations against the nation of Syria. Next week, we're going to put a map up, and I'm going to show you what's going on geographically in the region during this time so we can kind of understand these places and what's happening. But they wanted to form an alliance between the three nations against the Assyrians, who is now a powerful nation, and they have very aggressive dreams of conquering the world, and they do. They're the first world-conquering power in the region. And so the kings of Syria and of Israel want to take out Ahaz and put a puppet king that would be loyal to their plans and their political gains along with them. Kind of seems like the same thing that happens today in countries around the world, doesn't it? So what the problem is Ahaz doesn't want to join their alliance. You know why? Because he is trusting in the king of Assyria. He's choosing to side with the king of Assyria. Well, you say, well, what's so wrong with that? Well, it'd be like siding with ISIS. So the Assyrians, their capital was Nineveh. Nineveh was so evil that when Jonah, you remember that prophet Jonah, when he goes to Nineveh and he preaches repentance and the people of God repent, he is so angry with God for saving and sparing the city. Why? Because the Ninevites were so wicked. They were so cruel and they were so evil. He wanted them killed. They deserved God's wrath. Don't we all? So that's how wicked they are. What's interesting, though, is these two kings, though they're not able to take the nation of, or the city of Jerusalem, they are able to take parts of Judah away from the nation of Judah. And we find out in Chronicles, guess what? It wasn't an idea that these kings had independent of in their heads of, hey, let's go down and let's make war against Ahaz so we can put our own guy on the throne. We find out in 2 Chronicles, it was the Lord that brought these two nations against Judah. Why? Because he wanted to punish Ahaz for his sins. He was saying, hey, what you're doing is wrong. You're going the wrong way. You're sinning against me. And so he's bringing trials and tribulations and the enemy against him in order to turn Ahaz's heart back to him. Amazing thing happens. The kings come down. They're not able to take the city, but they are able to take other cities and captives. They kill 120,000 men, we're told in Chronicles, and they take 200,000 women and children captive. God sends a prophet to the king of Israel, and he says, what you've done is wrong. You need to release the prisoners. Can you imagine? He releases 200,000 women and children to go back to Judah. Do you think he should have gotten Ahaz's attention? God is trying to tell Ahaz, I love my people. I'm able to save you. Look, I even had the king of Israel, by my command, my word of the Lord through my prophet, release all these captives, and he released them to you. Don't you think I'm able to take care of you? Don't you think I'm able to protect you and provide for you? Why would you dare go after other gods? Why would you dare seek the king of Assyria for help? What should Ahaz have done when these nations came against him? Anybody? Pray to God. No-brainer, right? We know the answer. Do we ever see him praying? No, he doesn't pray to God at all. Instead, he should have sought the Lord, but instead of seeking the Lord, he relies on the resources of his flesh. He seeks the help of man rather than God. Why is it so easy for us to see that in Ahaz's life, and we're so blind to it when we do the same things? We have the same problem. Now, there are people that God has given to us in life to help us, okay? If you have a cavity, where are you going to go? Dentist, yeah. If you have a stopped-up toilet, who are you going to call? Roto-Rooter, okay? So, yes, there's people God puts in our lives to help us. But God wants us to know that our battles are not with flesh and blood. Our battle is spiritual. And if we choose to use the resources, the weapons, the supplies of the flesh in order to fight spiritual battles, we're fighting the wrong enemy, and we're going to lose. And so right now is a perfect opportunity to show you the movie trailer for War Room, the Christian movie that's coming out this weekend at the theater here in Foothill Ranch. I remember I had a clipboard in the back. It's still there. If you want to join with some groups, to go either Friday night, Saturday, or Sunday, go ahead and sign up in the back after the service. But I want to show that trailer because War Room is a movie that presents the battle as it truly is. It's got to be won in the Spirit and through prayer.
You've been a good enough father.
I want to be a good enough father.
Let's go, let's go!
Don't quit! Don't quit!
Hey, you know what? I thought your jump rope routine was really good.
I just got a notification that you moved money from our savings into your checking account.
Can we talk about this later?
You must be the real estate agent.
Well, it's so good to meet you.
Let me show you the house.
This is my favorite place in this house. I call it my war room.
You wrote prayers for each area of your life.
Prayer strategy.
I sure could use some of that.
Tony, you should go see your practice tomorrow.
I'm out of town this week.
When were you going to tell me?
I just did.
Tony, how's my favorite ref?
I'm real good. How you doing?
I wish I lived at your house. Whenever my parents were together, they just fight.
Dude, I can't get a pass from you. It'd be easier to baptize a cat.
I just need you to blow off a little steam, okay?
There's one thing we do well. It's fight.
You do not want World War III to break out in your home.
No, no, I don't.
Just because you argue a lot doesn't mean that you fight well. You got to plead with God so that he can do what only he can do. Then you got to get out of the way and let him do it. You need to do your fighting in prayer.
Keep fighting the good fight.
I've never seen anybody do what you did.
It's time for you to take off the gloves and fight for your marriage.
Keep fighting the good.
Lord, we need an army of believers. Lord, call us to battle.
There are a lot of battles we fight in life that can't be fought any other way than on our knees. Amen? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spirits and principalities. The spiritual wickedness in high places. So, why didn't he seek the Lord? Because he was seeking the resources of the flesh. So much so that he makes a covenant with a pagan nation and a pagan king. Look what he says in verse 7. He tells the king of Assyria, he says, I'm your servant and your son. A descendant of King David, the king of Judah, the only nation that has the light and the truth of God, is a servant and a son to a pagan king? Are you kidding me? And did you notice that Ahaz robbed God and his temple in order to give a gift to the king of Assyria? Yeah, he did. He wanted to gain his protection. He wanted to gain his approval. He wanted to gain his help. He robbed God in order to give to the king of Assyria. It's a tragic thing. Unfortunately, it happens again today, over and over again. It's something a lot of Christians do. When things get tight, the bills start mounting, as they do for all of us. They say, you know what? Lord, I can't die this week because I got to pay this guy. And I got to buy that guy off. I got to put my money over here. So I'm going to take your money and I'm going to give it to them. Why? Because, Lord, you understand. How many of you think God understood when King Ahaz went into the temple and started stripping the silver and the gold away and all the instruments, and he robbed the temple of all the gold that was God's and all the silver and gave it to King Assyria? Anything you think God understood? No. Oh, he understands why we do it, but he doesn't accept the reason is valid, does he? Someone suggested I should share a message on tithing. And I guess I would if God put it on my heart to do that, but I think it's good when the text talks about it to bring it up, and it'll talk about it again in another couple chapters too, and we'll talk a little bit about it as well. But I don't want to necessarily talk a lot about tithing and giving, because here's my feeling on it. I'm not really going to be able to convince anybody, not any of you, to be obedient to God and tithe. I'm not going to be able to change your giving. How do I know that? Because if you're not going to obey God, you're not going to obey Steve. But I can tell you, there is tremendous blessing you're missing out on by not giving and not giving God that first fruit of what you have. Tremendous blessing. You know what? There are a lot of people in this church that could testify to the blessing of giving. Is it hard? Is it scary? It is. For all of us. For all of us. It's no different for anybody. That's why it's interesting. 10% is the same 10% for you as it is for you. As it is for you, as it is for you, as it is for me. It's all the same. God doesn't say, well, I want more from you than you. He just says, here's the percent. He doesn't say, you know, he doesn't put a figure on it. key point here is many of the choices that Christians make in life with the excuse that God understands grieve the heart of Jesus, show a lack of faith, and cause the name of Christ to be dishonored. Many of the choices that Christians make in life with the excuse that God understands grieve the heart of Jesus, show a lack of faith, and cause the name of Christ to be dishonored. And it's not only giving, it's the way we're living. It's all of our life that comes in contact with. The Lord understands why, but his understanding does not mean that he's pleased when we disobey him. The Lord understands everything. He knows that we're only flesh and blood. He knows we're only human. He knows that we have fears. But it doesn't mean when we don't trust him that it pleases him. And we bring trouble oftentimes on ourselves. So this leads us to the third step in the failures of King Ahaz. Number three, Ahaz determined to worship God his own way. To worship God his own way. Let's look, verse 10. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet TP, the king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And the king Ahaz went to Urijah, the priest, to design of the altar and its pattern, according to all its workmanship. Then Urijah, the priest, built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah, the priest, made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. And he burnt his burnt offering and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. He also brought the bronze offering, which was before the Lord, from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord. And he put it on the north side of the new altar. Then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, on the great new altar, burn the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering, and the king's burnt offering and his grain offering, and the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their grain offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. And the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Urijah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz had commanded. So here we have that bronze altar. That was 7 feet by 7 feet. It was the altar that all the blood of the sacrifices and its blood was poured around that altar that was to be offered to God for the sins of the people. We talked about that in our study in Exodus, you might remember. So that altar was now replaced, removed, and shoved off into a corner. And now this big new altar that was a pagan altar, designed after a pagan altar and a pagan deity, now is placed there in the temple grounds, right there in the same place as the brazen altar that God had commanded Moses to make for the children of Israel. Wow. Talk about desecration. Do you remember when King Uzziah last week, he decided he wanted to be not just king, but he wanted to be a priest. And he went in with his censer of incense. And he goes into the temple. And the high priest stands in front of the king. And 80 other priests come behind him. And they say, King Uzziah, what you're doing is wrong. You need to get out of here. Remember that? This is just one king later. We're talking about just a couple decades later. This is the next generation. Look at this high priest. Nothing like the last one. Not only does he not rebuke the king, he builds the altar and has it finished before the king returns from Damascus. We have no mention of any other priest making any protest either. What a tragic spiral is taking place with the people of God. So, look what takes place. The worship of Jehovah is now being altered to now a man-made religion. But did you notice? They're offering all the same sacrifices that were commanded by God in the Old Testament. They're just offering them their way on a pagan altar. It's all the exact same sacrifices. It's the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, the grain offering, the burnt offering, the drink offerings, the sin offering, the peace offering. It's all the same sacrifice. It was all looked the same. It's just they're going to offer them their way on their altar. It's like we're singing all the same worship songs. We're using some Bible verses, but we're doing it our way, not God's way. So to all appearances, they were still worshiping Jehovah. They were giving him all the same sacrifice. In fact, they had a new altar. Wouldn't he be happy with that? Oh, how tragic. This is happening in churches today in America. The Apostle Paul said this, speaking of the last times, the end times, which were there. 2 Timothy 3:5, he says, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, and of such turn away. They have a form of godliness. They look like it's right, but they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in them. He's left. And the Apostle Paul says, turn away from them. Get away from them. Separate yourself from them. So look what takes place. King Ahaz seeks out priests. Like I said, this is happening right now in America, today, in the Christian church here. This is not something years ago, and it's not something way in the future. It is right now. Ahaz seeks out priests that will allow him to compromise his work, his worship, and will praise him and participate with him in his apostasy. That's what he's seeking. And the high priest capitulates. Why? Why did the high priest give in to King Ahaz? Simple. If he didn't want to do it, he lost his job. He's going to be on food stamps. He's going to be in the unemployment line. And so are all the other priests along with him. And so they kowtow and compromise to King Ahaz's apostasy and false worship and paganism, where he desecrates the very temple of God, and they show no resistance. They actually embrace it, bring it in, and celebrate it. Are you kidding me? And like I said, this wouldn't be so tragic if it was way in the distant past and we weren't dealing with it in the very present today in America, in the church. A.W. Tozer wrote this over 50 years ago. He died in 1963. He wrote this before he died. It's from his book, what's the name of the book? Keys to a Deeper Life. Aside from a few of the grosser sins, the sins of the ungenerate world are now approved by a shocking number of professedly born-again Christians and copied eagerly. Young Christians take as their models the rankest kind of worldliness and try to be much like them as possible. Religious leaders have adopted the techniques of the advertisers. Boasting, baiting, and shameless exaggeration are now carried on in a normal procedure in church work. The moral climate is not that of the New Testament, but that of Hollywood and Broadway. That was over 50 years ago. Look at what we got today. King Ahaz thought that God would be pleased with his sacrifices. They're now on this brand new altar. He was very deceived. The key point here is the Lord does not desire sacrifices. He desires obedience. So we must ask ourselves, is our worship and do our lives reflect the glory of God or simply invite the praises of God? Men. Do they have a form of godliness, but no power thereof? The fourth step downward of Ahaz. Ahaz continued to compromise to the point of apostasy. Now, I want you to understand, you can't apostatize without knowing the truth. So Ahaz knew the truth. He knew the one and only true God, but he apostatized from it. So what does apostasy mean? Apostasy means literally exchanging the truth for lies. It's exchanging right for wrong. It's exchanging true doctrine for false teaching. It's an exchange of true biblical truth for the ideas and the imaginations of men. That's why Romans 1 talks about apostasy very well. It says they knew God. They knew God, but they didn't worship Him as God, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's apostasy. So let me illustrate it for you. It's like you have the Word of God here, and it is the mold by which our hearts are to be soft and pliable and mold around and have the imprint of God's will and His Word in our hearts. That's the purpose and the plan of God, is that His people would have a soft heart to allow His Word to literally impress and stamp itself into our hearts. But instead, if we harden our hearts become the mold by which then we take the Word of God and we tell God, we want Your Word to now be pliable and to embrace our hard heart. What an exchange that takes place when apostasy happens. Verse 17, and King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts, removed the lavers from them. He took down the sea from the bronze oxen, which were under it, and put it on a pavement of stones. He also removed the Sabbath pavilion, which they had built in the temple. And he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. So what we witness in the life of King Ahaz is that one compromise leads to another, to another, to another, to another, and finally just to apostasy. And we're told in 2 Chronicles 28, here's what happened. It wasn't that he just perverted and corrupted and then demolished the instruments in the temple, but eventually we're told the temple doors themselves were closed. And it was vacated. His son, Hezekiah, who's a great king, four chapters we get to study on him, he has to go in and clean out the temple and remove all the debris and the trash that had built up over the years. Wow. Yeah. And this is exactly what's going to happen to the professing church that compromises to the world. It's going to become irrelevant to the point of being literally lifeless and dead. It'll have a form of godliness, but no power thereof. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth, and if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of man. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the light is like the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, just there, real and powerful in our lives. And then we have the salt of the Lord, like the Word of God is just permeating and a preserving element in our lives, and it needs to radiate from us. So I want to end here by talking about how this promise of Christmas relates to King Ahaz. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 10 through 14. It says this, moreover, the Lord spake to King Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. So God is telling Ahaz an amazing thing through the prophet Isaiah. He says, look, ask me to give you a sign so that you're going to know I'm real, so that you're going to know I'm with you, so that you can know that I'm going to deliver you from the Assyrian king. Ask for a sign. He says this in verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Sounds pretty pious. pretty holy, doesn't he? Then he said, meaning Isaiah, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but you will weary my God also?" And then he prophesies, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So the Lord was saying to King Ahaz, ask for a sign, I'll give it to you, whatever you want. And you notice it says again. It means he had spoken to him many times. The Lord does that to his people. He continually gives them time and time again to repent. He spoke to him time and time again. He says, look, ask me for a sign. And Ahaz says, oh no, I'm not going to tempt you, Lord. Why? Because he had already had his mind made up. He knew full well what he wanted to do, what he was determined to do. He says, I don't care about a sign. I don't want you to give me a sign. I want to just do what I want to do. I want to do it my way. I want to do what I want to do. And the Lord is so gracious, and he works the same way in our lives. And he offers to help us. He offers to be there for us, to give us a sign, to show us that he's powerful, that he's alive, that he's real, that he'll be there to help us. We don't want to harden our hearts, say, oh, don't bother, Lord. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to hear anything from you. He doesn't want us to compromise with the world and make unholy alliances with them. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you tell us in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. And so, Lord, we ask that you would search us this morning and know our hearts. Try me and know my anxiety. Lord, you know the things I'm fearful of. You know my weaknesses. Lord, that you would search and know me and see if there is any wicked way in me. Lord, you know those areas that are wicked, those areas that are stubborn, those areas that are hard in my heart that say, I don't want your will. I want my will. And then it says, lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, that's the path that we want to take, the path of Jesus, who said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, we don't want to walk in the steps of King Ahaz. Lord, we want to walk in the steps of King Jesus. Lord, we want to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord that he may lift us up in due time. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.